Good morning to everyone. We're very thankful to be here this morning. I'm very thankful for everyone that's present. We have a beautiful Lord's Day this morning and certainly a great opportunity to come and worship God, to sing praise, and to gather around His table here shortly and commune with one another. My topic this morning comes from 1 John 3, verses 4 through verse 9, entitled Sin and the Child of God. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." You know, if you look at the two verses prior to the text, we see there that the true child of God purifies himself because he has hope of seeing Jesus one day. It says in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So when discussing purity, the subject of sin naturally arises. This may be the reason John moved right into the discussion of sin and the child of God. How is the true child of God to regard sin? Is it something to be taken lightly? According to the teaching of the Apostle John, it was very serious and something the child of God should take very seriously. Before we continue, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Okay, the definition of sin. Beginning there in our text in verse 4, it says, Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So, as understood by some folks, sin is not really that big of a deal. They say, "Hey, I'm just human. You know, everybody sins." To some, sin is no more than a violation of relationships, which can be easily resolved by correcting relationship problems. While some sins may be a violation of human relationships, the true meaning of sin goes much farther and much deeper than that. The literal meaning of the word sin, Thayer's Dictionary says the Greek word literally means to miss the mark, as when an archer fails to hit the center of the target. It means to err, or to be mistaken, to miss or to wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, and it violates God's law. So sin is some kind of action, or absence of it, in which one fails to meet the goal that God has intended for us. The Bible teaches in Romans 3 and verse 23, as we said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If we look at sin as described in the Scriptures, this is what we find. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, it is described as vain talking. Notice it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So for many people, the more they talk, the more they sin. It is much more likely to sin when talking than when listening. Many of us could keep ourselves from sin simply by speaking less and restraining our lips. In Proverbs 14 and verse 21, it is said to be contempt for others. There it reads, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he." So we are commanded to love our neighbor. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, there it says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So to despise or to hate your neighbor is a sin. In Proverbs 24 and verse 9, there it is described as foolish thoughts. The King James Version says that a devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. The King James Version says the thought of foolishness is sin. In Romans 14 and verse 23, there it says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says concerning unbelief, "Whenever we are in doubt as to the point of duty, where abstinence is manifestly sinless, but compliance not clearly lawful, the safe course is ever to prefer, for to do otherwise itself is a sin." In James 4 and verse 17, there sin is defined as neglect of opportunity. It says there, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Jesus told the story that explains this same point in Luke 12, verse 41 through 48. The story was about servants and how they obeyed the master in the master's absence. Jesus concluded the story with this application: "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Greater light gives greater responsibility. In John 5 and verse 17, sin is said to be all unrighteousness. There it says all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Again, the reference Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they say that every coming short of righteousness, of missing the mark, is sin. But not every sin is the sin unto death. There is a sin not unto death, in the case of which therefore believers may intercede. Death and life stand in opposition. 1 John 5, verse 11 through verse 13, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." The sin unto death must be one tending towards or resulting in death. Henry Alford makes it to be a significant act of sin, namely, the denying Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, in contrast to confessing the truth. 1 John 2 and verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." J.A. Bingle said, not merely the act, but also the state of apostasy accompanying the act is included. A state of soul in which faith, love, and hope, in short, the new life, is extinguished. The chief commandment is faith and love. Therefore, the chief sin is that by which faith and love are destroyed. As long as it's not evident that it is a sin unto death, it is lawful to pray. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading unto death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Brother Ronnie Wade, in his book, If You Ask Me, he says concerning sin unto death, the death mentioned here is not the death of the body, but spiritual death. In other words, the individual under consideration is involved in sinning that causes a separation between him and God. Inherent in the verse is the obvious conclusion that the one praying is able to distinguish between a sin unto death and a sin that's not unto death. The real question then becomes, how do we make that distinction? John has previously written in 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10, that all men have sinned, and those who deny such not only lie, but they make God a liar. He also taught that the blood of Christ cleanses our sins if we walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. And that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins. 1 John 21 and verse 8. From these passages, we learn that the Lord will forgive every sin that one commits if he truly repents and confesses the sin. But according to 1 John 5 and verse 16, there is a sin that the Lord will not forgive. The sin the Lord will not forgive must be one the individual refuses to confess. The one who commits this type of sin has a disposition of heart that causes him to be unwilling to acknowledge his wrong and turn away from it. Such an attitude will ultimately lead to eternal destruction. Truly, a sin unto death. With this background information, the answer to the above question is, we should pray for those brethren who sin and then repent and confess, for their sin is not a sin unto death. For those who continue in sin, those who will not repent and confess their sins, we should not pray. I want to give you an example of what may be a sin leading to death. There is an organization that is known as the Freedom From Religious Foundation. It is an organization of 39,000 plus members. There is a TV commercial by the son of the 40th President of the United States. At first, there wasn't a network that would run this commercial. Then finally, CBS agreed to run the commercial. The organization paid more than $200,000 for this TV time of 30 seconds. The advertisement quote, "Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist, and I'm alarmed by the intrusion of religion into our secular government. That's why I'm asking you to support the Freedom of Religion Foundation, the nation's largest effective association of atheists and agnostics working to keep state and church separate, just like our foundation fathers intended." And he signs off by saying, Ron Reagan, strong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell. It's kind of hard to speak after saying that. Brother Don McCord points out in his commentary on the book of Revelation, in Revelation 9, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke from the pit." This is Brother Don McCord's explanation concerning the verses. The star is personified of male gender, the fallen angel. He is the one described in Revelation 12 and verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Christ appeared to the 70 in Luke 10 and verse 18, and he said unto them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Isaiah said in Isaiah 14 and 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Brother McCord says, "The smoke of the pit is dark. Figuratively, it is so dense that the air and the sun are darkened. Signified here is all false doctrine in preaching and practice. Here is the darkening of men's minds so they know not the difference between right and wrong or the difference between truth and error." The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Paul also said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 through verse 12, "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Brother McCord says the world in which we live is full of brimming over of religious deception. All kinds of religious lies, theologies, philosophies of men. God, the omnipotent, in his own way of dealing with the evils of earth, successfully and deliberately deals with this scourge of darkening men's minds. In all of these definitions of sin, one has failed to meet the certain standard. They have missed the mark. And from our text, the standard is the law of God, which, when carefully noted, is designed to help our relationship with God, to help our relationship with one another, and to also help us of ourselves. Every commandment of God, both negative and positive, affect these relationships one way or the other. When we fail to understand the true nature of sin, we realize why there is so much indifference toward it today. But every time we sin, we adversely affect our relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves. I want you to notice the origin of sin that's in our text in verse 8. There it says, sin is of the devil. And the statement that John makes here is like the one that's made by Jesus in John 8 and verse 44. There Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. From the very beginning, the devil has been the father and the origin of sin. He is a liar and the father of it. And those who sin are of the devil. Since he is the father of sin, those who practice sin are children of the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. So when we miss the mark by either doing what is forbidden or failing to do what is commanded, we demonstrate the influence of the devil in our lives. If sin can make one to be the children of the devil, this should tell us something about the severity of sin. But there is something else that describes the severity of sin. And that is seen as we consider what John says about the defeat of sin. This was the purpose of Christ's coming. He was manifested to take away our sins. The text says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John the Baptist declared in John 1 and verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." To continue to walk in sin is to challenge the purpose of the coming of our Lord and Savior. Consider the cost to accomplish this purpose. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 that the cost was nothing less than the death of Christ. There he says, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." In Acts 20 and verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So doesn't this tell us something about the severity of sin? When we correctly understand what sin is and how severe it must be in God's sight, then for the child of God there can be only one goal, and that is what John describes in the refrainment of sin from our text in verse 6 and verse 7. "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." So since sin is lawlessness, meaning a disregard for God, and since Jesus came to take away our sins, and since in Jesus there is no sin, then to abide in him means for us not to sin. It is very important to understand what the Bible means and what it does not mean when it says, "does not sin." According to the verb tense John uses, "does not sin" means does not live a lifestyle of habitual sin. John has already told us in 1 John 1 and verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us." In 1 John 1:8, the language indicates John is speaking about an occasional acts of sin. The language of 1 John 3:6 indicates that John is speaking of a settled, continued lifestyle of sin. John is not teaching here the possibility of sinless perfection. The present tense in the Greek verb implies habit, continuous, unbroken sequence. John tells us that a lifestyle of habitual sin is inconsistent with a life of abiding in Christ. Paul's teaching in Romans 6 is a good example of this principle. He shows us that when a person comes to Jesus and obeys the gospel, when his sins are forgiven and God's grace is extended to him, he is radically changed. The old man is dead and the new man lives. So it is absolutely contrary for a new creation in Christ to be comfortable in habitual sin. The question is not, do you sin or not? Because we all have sinned. The question is, how do you react when you sin? Do you give in to the pattern of sin and let it dominate your lifestyle? Or do you humbly confess your sin and do battle against it with the power that Jesus gives? Whoever is born of God does not sin. In verse 9 of our text, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. John here is emphasizing what it means to be born again. It means that a change comes into our lives. It is a change that will be worked in every area of our lives as we grow in Christ. It is a real change that others will be able to see in the life that we live daily. It is the same message Paul preached that as believers in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. John tells us that when we are born again, that is, born into the family of God, there is a real change in our relationship to sin. In closing, when you consider the lesson, it is an opportunity of self-examination. What is your attitude towards sin? Have you been born again through the obedience of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed? Are you letting that seed remain in you so that you do not continually practice sin? When we are aware of the definition of sin, the origin of sin, the defeat of sin, and the refrainment of sin, our attitude towards sin should change, and our desire should be to become a child of God and not remain a child of the devil. If there's anyone that is stuck with this morning to the gospel call or require the prayers of the church, we bid you come as we stand and sing.